All righty, let's turn tonight to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Okay, Psalms 77. Okay, we've been going verse by verse. So here we go. We finished last time with verse 14 and 15, I think. Verse 14, "Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." We discussed those signs and wonders last time a little bit. Hopefully it's better understood by maybe some now, that although it's an old hat for some of you, I know that the signs and wonders were primarily for Israel. And so it's abundant in the Old Testament. You get through the Messianic era, the time that Christ was here, and the Apostolic era, God was still primarily dealing with Jews. And so folks were speaking in tongues, and prophets healed, and Jesus healed, and the apostles healed, and raised people from the dead, and all those things. And then you need to realize that when Israel rejected Jesus Christ and killed him, he rose from the dead, they still rejected him. And so Paul said three times, very specifically in Acts, okay, you guys don't want it, I'll take it to the Gentiles. And he did. It's one of the last things that's stated in the book of Acts. And so from that point on, the signs and wonders gradually then faded as the apostles gradually died out and moved into the next generation of Christians. So it wasn't that long after that that the signs and wonders completely stopped, because primarily the gospel has now gone to the Gentiles. Israel is blinded in part, and so they are not interested in receiving it. God gave them literally thousands of years to see him work wonders. And that ought to prove to you that seeing stuff doesn't help. I know we have a tendency to think, yeah, if you could just see, you'd probably still be the same reprobate that you are. It's just the way we are. We walk by faith and not by sight in this era, right? So that all said, verse 15, "Thou hast with thine arm," and you could make the argument doctrinally that Jesus Christ is that arm, "redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah." Now, I've mentioned over and over the word Selah usually indicates within a verse or two anyway, before or after the second coming of Christ. And so that being the case, here you have the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Well, the Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's why me and you are not going through it. Okay? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. The Lord takes the church, which is Christ's bride, out to be judged and soon to be married. The Lord then goes back to dealing with Israel, his divorced wife, because he's going to marry her again. A really important thing in the Bible is there are two brides, two bridegrooms. If you get those brides messed up, you are truly messed up. Because the church is Christ's bride, and Israel was God's bride. He divorced her. Jeremiah 3, Isaiah 50, he's going to take her back after he deals with her in the Great Tribulation, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble. So that gets us to Selah there in verse 15. After talking about Jacob and Joseph, it's talking about the second coming of Christ. Now in verse 16, it goes on to say this: "The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, and the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad." Now there you have arrows, and there you have rain. And so what does rain have to do with the second coming? I thought Christ was coming back in flaming fire. And he is. If you've ever heard some of the nonsense about the early and latter rain, I'm talking about charismatic nonsense, because the earlier and latter rain is a biblical doctrine. Just remember that in the Great Tribulation, there's going to be at least 3 years of drought, just like in Elijah's day. And so one of the things that ends that era, among other things, and then the second coming of Christ, is a rain that comes and refreshes the face of the earth. And so even with the Selah there, you see that these waters, this literally talking about a literal rain, not some spiritual rain where everybody talks in tongues, but a literal physical rain, a latter rain, that is one of the earmarks of the very last days of the tribulation and going into the millennium. Okay, verse 17, the clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. Notice verse 18, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, and the lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Okay, the voice of thy thunder, that could just be thunder and lightning. But remember, when the Lord comes back, he comes back shouting. He shouts with the voice of the archangel at the rapture of the church. But he also comes back wailing like a travailing woman, the Bible says, when he comes at the second coming of Christ. So you're going to hear his voice. They're going to hear his voice there. Lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way, verse 19, is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps were not known. Now, that way in the sea, we'll look at it in a second, but I just wanted to say this. I've been reading quite a bit. I've been reading this book called The Perfect Storm. I'd read it a long time ago, and they made a movie out of it, but I've reread it again, and boy, it's really good. It's about a sword fishing boat that got sunk in what was known as the Perfect Storm back in 1991. And, you know, the Bible says in one place that, well, verse 19, thy way is in the sea. And, you know, I really enjoyed reading that book. Did you know the Andrea Gale was sunk, a sword fishing boat, out west and southwest of Nova Scotia and Newfoundland. And they said that the buoys at that time during that storm, those buoys were registering a change of 100 feet in altitude. So the waves that those weather buoys were moved by were 100-foot waves. Now, those are monster waves. They haven't recorded anything higher than that. But 100-foot waves, the kind of wind that's involved with all that is, they say that a 40-knot wind doesn't just raise waves twice as much as a 20-knot wind. That going from 20-knot wind to a 40-knot wind that continues to blow increases the power of the surge by 17 times. And so it's unbelievable. I mean, when you talk about, you know, his way being in the sea, I mean, it is a powerful thing out there. They said that in they called it the Labor Day hurricane of 1935 out on the East Coast somewhere. And they said that thing produced 200-mile-an-hour winds. There were people that got caught on the beach in it, and it sand blasted them to death. Now, folks, that's a lot of power. You know, they said that in a 1938 hurricane, again on the I think it was Providence, Rhode Island, that the seismographs in Alaska recorded the power of the waves that hit Providence, Rhode Island. The seismographs in Alaska. There's power in the sea. And, you know, you just think about wind. They said that the wind will start blowing, and it raises up the little bitty ripples. And then if the wind keeps blowing and then increases to 50, 60, 70, and sometimes 100 miles an hour, that those waves soon, it takes several hours, but that is what produces literally 100-foot waves. So it's a wild thing. I would advise you to read the book if you could, because there's some pretty good stuff in there. Anyway, it says in verse 19, talking about God, of course, that thy way is in the sea. Now, you probably knew that. Look in Psalm 107. We've seen this before. But sometimes you forget the power of your God. And, you know, we know that God is powerful. And you know, that the sea is powerful and that tsunamis are powerful and that volcanoes are powerful and earthquakes are powerful and all that. But think about the fact that God made the elements. that, you know, that makes up for those things. Look in Psalms 107. Psalm 107, go on down to verse 23, and I know you know you've seen these before, but it says, verse 23, "They that go down to the sea in the ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, His wonders in the deep." In the perfect storm, they just had to guess exactly what happened to the Andrea Gale. She was only a 70-something foot boat, again, a sword fishing boat. But with 100-foot waves, she would have been trying to surf up the face of a wave and then come down on the other side of it. And she would be digging her nose nearly straight down. And then when she came back up, she would be digging her tail in also. Aaron knows some because he was in the Coast Guard. But it's, I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in going to sea in a hurricane. Not interested in climbing Everest. I'm not jumping out of no airplane, God willing. Just not interested. But the sea is an awesome, awesome thing. Anyway, it says in verse, I'm in Psalm 107, verse 25, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind." There's the stormy wind. And again, think about just wind and pressure systems producing literally 100-foot waves. They think that they have measured, seems uncertain, but it seems that they have measured a 112-foot wave in some scenario somewhere. But a wave higher than that breaks down on itself. And so, but can you imagine a sea of 100-foot waves coming at you? And then once in a while, there's a rogue wave that just comes out of nowhere and doesn't make any sense. And that's what swamps boats. But verse 26, "They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken, like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." And that's the name of your God. He raises the storm, then He can settle down the storm. And your Savior stood on the bow of a ship, and the fishermen in the ship were scared. He said, "Lay down and shut up." And the wind did. It's cool. All right, I'm back in verse 19 of Psalm 77. Okay, here, "Thy way is in the sea." So you see a little bit about the sea. There's power. That's creation. Now notice once again, back from verse 13, we covered it last time. "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Now, if God is powerful in the sea, and He is, what you and I should have faith to see is that God is powerful in the sanctuary. Now, I know I'm going to make this, you know, church assembly and all that. I know there's more to the sanctuary than that, because Israel is a sanctuary. God's sanctuary is on the holy hill of Zion. All those things, but the Bible says the power of God is preaching. And the power of God, we'll see in a second, is the Word of God. So you, what some people miss, of course, is that this is where you plug in to power. I'm not saying that you don't get it by prayer, too, but you plug into power in the sanctuary. And I would remind you that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, so you got Him in you. This is the temple. This is the sanctuary. And so doing right, that's where the power of God is. Now, there's one other thing, and this is a little bit of a deduction. Let me show you a verse in Micah chapter 4. His way is in the sea, His way is in the sanctuary. And I hadn't seen this before, hadn't thought about it in this light, is what I'm saying. Micah chapter 4. Notice what it says down in verse 2. This is talking about the millennium and Christ reigning from on high in Jerusalem. It says, "And many nations," verse 2, "shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways." Now remember, we've been watching, or we've drawn out here from Psalm 77, "Thy way," God's way, "is in the sea. God's way is in the sanctuary." It says there that He will teach us of His ways. Think about standing before Jesus Christ, literally King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's teaching you God's ways. Now, what is that? Well, that's in person, but it's the Word of God, right? Verse 2 again. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I'm making God's way is also in the Word of God. Let me show you one other thing. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. In verse 24, here we have Apollos, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God. Now, the way of God's found in the sanctuary, the way of God is found in the sea. Apparently, the way of God is found in the Word of God. And apparently, the way of God is found in the Word of God as it's administered by common people. So don't underestimate your brotherhood in Christ. And don't look too narrowly upon your brother. He might be able to teach you something. You know? But it says there at the verse 26, and Aquila and Priscilla had heard, when they heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And maybe more amazing is that he received it. Here's a mighty man, eloquent. What's this hick guy and his wife doing telling me how to run my business? That's how a lot of folks would look at it. Amen? Okay, back to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 19. Thy way is in the sea. Now remember, we're talking here in the context of the second coming of Christ. We've shown that. So why is he suddenly taking us to the sea? Thy way is in the sea. Thy path is in the great waters. Sounds like God walks through there. And thy footsteps are not known. Well, it's kind of hard to track footsteps in water, in the sea, right? So it says in verse 20, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And of course, we know that he led them out with Moses and Aaron and through the Red Sea and then once again through Jordan River. So that's a mighty miracle. That's a wonderful miracle. I wonder if there's more to it. Take your Bible, turn real quick to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51. And notice down, we're going to read verse 10, but would you just notice here that in verse 9, you have, awake, awake, put on strength, and O arm of the Lord, awake as in ancient days in the generations of old. Art thou not he it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Now, you know the devil's a red dragon, right? Okay, so verse 10. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep? Is the Red Sea a great deep? Well, maybe. The waters of a great deep, and hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over. Now, I know that would apply historically to the Red Sea, but look at just one more, and then we'll look at something else. Habakkuk, of all places. Habakkuk. Little book. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. Go on down to verse 15. Now notice this entire passage. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's the route of the second coming of Christ. Notice verse 4, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. Before him went the pestilence, burning coals went forth at his feet. That's Christ coming back in flaming fire, right? Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth, and behold, and drove asunder the nations, not just one nation, not just Teman, but just the nations. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. We're talking about Armageddon here, folks. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger, stomp them, right? Verse 13, here is the dragon again, verse in the middle of the verse. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. Notice it's with a whirlwind in verse 14. This is talking about the second coming of Christ, and then says, verse 15, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Now, I wonder what that is, because if you will, you have to get from here to heaven, right? And apparently the Lord's going to lead a bunch of other people from here to heaven at the end of the tribulation, too. So, how's that work? Look in Genesis chapter 1. And you'll find in Genesis 1, in verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. So you got a, you have a body of water, a globe of water, and you put a firmament in the midst. And so the waters are around the firmament, above and below, at least above and below. Verse 7, God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. Ball of water, put a firmament in the midst. And he says he called that heaven. Then he says later on that he puts the lights of the heaven in the firmament. Well, folks, that's the universe. Which means there's water all around us. So for us to get from here to heaven, we got to go through the water, which was typified historically at the Red Sea, which is pretty cool. Because the dragon don't want you getting there, but he's not going to have a say about it. And so I'm just telling you, I'm just pointing out to you that, you know, some of these passages, the Lord is showing you history, but he's also reminding you of prophecy for the future. Amen. Back to Psalm 77 and verse 20. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And so he leads them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and then into Canaan through the Jordan River. Say more about that, I think, in the next chapter. Look at chapter 78, verse 1. 78, 1. Okay, give ear, O my people, to my law, primarily historically to Israel. But since you've been folded into Israel's failure, this book is as much yours as theirs. These words are words that God wants you to have. Now it says, give ear, O my people. So that's you now, to my law. Incline your ears. And notice, I know that this is an emphasis we always hit, but just to make sure everybody's on the same page, make sure you know, incline your ears to the words of my mouth, not just to my sayings, not just to my word. Folks, the word of God is nothing without the words of his mouth. If the words of his mouth aren't worth hearing, if they're always to be doubted, then the Word of God is to be doubted. Because the Word of God is made up of words. And if you're going to say the Word of God is perfect, you have to say, to be consistent, that the words of God that make up the Word of God are perfect. It's not about just the Word, that esoteric, you know, word way out there somewhere that floats around, you know, esoterically in the original manuscripts and all that stuff. No, you either have a perfect book or you don't. You either have a word, you either have the Word of God with the words of God in it, or you have something else. And I'm sorry, but I'm sticking with this. let me just show you a few, some of you that might not have seen it before too much. Look in, first of all, Job 23:12. And this is just high points here because, you know, there's just tons and tons. And once you start running words in a Bible program, you start finding just out just how much there are. But notice verse 12, Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Apparently, Job had access to the words of the living God. He heard them at his mouth. Now, you won't hear them at his mouth until the judgment seat of Christ. But you hear them from this book. And that's the thing. Now, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 real fast. Early in the book, the Lord gave us a warning. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. He fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, Jesus Christ quoted that in Matthew 4 and again in Luke 4. And the issue is every word, folks. It's not about some esoteric big body word. It's not about the Bible. It's about the words of the Bible. If you say you have a Bible but you don't have perfect words, you don't have a perfect Bible. And so that's the battle that we fight. Let me take you, if I could, to Psalms 12. Psalms 12. Now, I won't take real long with this. A lot of folks have been through this 150 times since they've been saved in this church. But Psalms 12. But there's also a way that it never gets old. Because one of the things that really hit me hard, getting out, I was saved at 12, was in college, but when I got right, and, you know, as a 20-year-old, 21-year-old, the argument that got me was, what is your final authority? It's either a scholar or it's a Bible. And if it's a Bible, then you just need to go find the right Bible. And, folks, you can go read a book off a bookshelf on shelves, a shelf this long, and spend the next year digging at it. But there's a simpler way. Just take an old NIV off the shelf and an English Standard Version, say, of today, and a King James Bible, and don't just pretend you're going to do it. Actually open Proverbs and start reading side by side each one. And I promise you, within about 3 pages, you're going to see some stuff like, whoa. Where in the world did those new versions get that? It's just true. They leave out the blood. They add all kinds of stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a book that's not that hard to find that contains the perfect words of the living God. I'll make it simple for you. It's a King James Bible. Just go compare all the rest of them to it. They all change basically the same things. Whether you're talking about a JW Bible, or an ESV, or an NIV, or an ASV. They basically all change the same words and pretty much the same verses. There are some exceptions. But the point is, ladies and gentlemen, you can't play this game forever where, you know, any old version will do. Set in a Bible study with 15 people in it with 15 different versions. It's the biggest mess of confusion you ever saw. Well, what does your Bible say? Well, what does your Bible say? Well, who cares? You need the Word of God. I'm showing you that the key are the words. Look in Psalms 12. Psalms 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. You believe that or don't you? As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, that may mean a couple of things. It's going to preserve it from now on. From Psalms 12, right? Or it's literally being preserved from a generation of wicked men. Because notice verse 8, the wicked walk on every side, and the vilest men are exalted. Some of the vilest men on the face of the earth are scholars. Because they basically blaspheme God and make a living at it. I'm telling you. Look in Psalms, where is that going to go next? Oh, yeah. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You want that to happen, right? Amen. When you really get in a pinch, you want to call out to God and have him answer, right? Verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? He didn't say you cast out a chapter. He said you cast my words out. You pitched out the words you don't like. And now you're in trouble. And that's the key. Look in Psalms 119. We'll keep on with this forever, but Psalms 119. This is not some soapbox. This is not something that only wackos worry about. Psalms 119, go on down, if you will, to verse 130. 119, 130. The entrance of thy words give a light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It's not so much the word of God that matters if you throw out the words of God. It's the words. And he says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Well, what does it say? There's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I hold that men are still inspired by God. They're inspired to understand. Nobody's inspired anymore to write new scripture. But it's God that turns the light on so you can understand. And the key to that is having the words of God. And sometimes you have to think and pray about it a little while, but you think long enough on a verse and pray about it, the light's going to shine. The light's going to shine soon. Look in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Let's do that first. Proverbs 4. Go on down to verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Tell me this, if the original manuscripts are the words of God, how are you going to obey the verse? Because there's probably nobody. I don't know if Brother Raymond still can read Greek or not, because he had it in school. But I can't. I'm not even interested in it. I mean, not words, right? Look in Proverbs chapter 30. It's Proverbs 30. And then I'll wrap up soon enough, okay? I'll wrap this up soon enough. Okay, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Sounds to me like putting your trust in God is the same as putting your trust in his word. Isn't a man as good as his word? Then why would you be interested in tearing down God's words? Verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. That Deuteronomy passage says don't add to it, right? Here, add not thou to his words, lest he reprove thee, thou be found a liar. So back in Deuteronomy, early in the Bible, you have the first warning. At least here, you have a warning in the middle of the Bible. Go over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto those things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, I don't know all that's written in the book of life. The threat there is not that you'll lose your salvation, at least not for a church-age Christian, right? But how do you know that there's not more written in the book than just your name? What if some of your rewards are written there? And maybe correcting the book just removes some of the things that you could have gotten, right? So, all that to say, don't mess with the book. 78:1. Psalm 78:1. Give ear, O my people, historically Israel, now it would apply to us, to my law. And for us, we would go to the New Testament and see that all the ordinances of the law no longer are applicable to us, but of course, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, all those things still are, right? But it says, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, there's a reason the Lord gives parables, and it's something to be for us to be warned of. Historically, that was what happened to the Jews. Look in Matthew 13. Jesus Christ was always speaking in parables, and one time they were trying to figure out why he did that. Matthew 13 and verse 10. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, Balaam spake in parables. Job spake in parables. There are quite a few parables in Psalms. But Jesus Christ was the grand champion of speaking in parables. And there's a reason. Verse 10, they came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? They said, why are you talking to them like that? He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you, you disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, talking to Israel, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Oh, there's the problem. If I got understanding in this passage, it's because I wanted it and God gave it to me. If I refused understanding, if I refused to hear, if I refused to see, I've closed off my own ears. I've shut my own eyes. I don't want to understand. He said, if that's the case, then you're in trouble. He said, these people are dull of hearing, verse 15. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. The real problem with the Jews was they were hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and rebellious, and didn't want the truth. Jesus Christ didn't meet their standards of a Messiah. Here he is healing everybody and dealing with Gentiles and sitting down and eating with sinners and stuff. That was not the Messiah they wanted. They wanted somebody to come whop Rome upside the head. And when he didn't do that immediately, they don't want to hear anything that he has to say. So they shut themselves down. And so he said, I'll speak to them in mysterious form so they can understand. He said, I'll give you guys keys so that you know when I say that somebody sows the seed, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the fowls of the air coming and stealing the seed. That's the devil. He tells them how to define, how to interpret the parable. And he said, if you want to learn, you can have it. I'll show it to you. But for somebody that doesn't want to hear, So that's the reason, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes you beat your head against the wall with folks who will talk all day and all night, but they don't want the truth. And so you kind of got to watch out for that, because they'll waste a lot of your time. I mean, there is nothing that takes the place of somebody who sincerely just wants to know the truth. That's the real key. That and believing the Word of God is the real key to getting the truth. Well, we should probably pause there. Any questions or comments?